fight is such a strong word.
Yeah.
But would you like to read from the verse 11?
I'm going
to
start from verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, so Paul to Timothy, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who is his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good and be rich in good works and be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irrelevant babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you.
The more we talk about in our podcast, it's almost unbelievable that so many church leaders, preachers, and pastors have preached on sermons about legalism, right? Because this entire section has a whole different meaning.
Yeah.
If you look at it from the idea that Paul emphasizes the supremacy of spirituality within Christianity.
Yes.
So I want to kind of reveal one by one and sort of go through them together.
Mm-hmm.
What's really interesting is that there is a battle, which I think is often misguided and misjudged because of politics, opinions, and what they observe in today's society.
Okay.
So, for example, I really think that people really believe that fighting and battling is not good, period.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes it's unnecessary, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
So I think they're absolutely right under one condition, and which is if there were no evil, battle is absolutely unnecessary.
Right.
But I think what's important is that there is a battle that could happen because there is an attack coming.
Yep.
So your entire action plan could just be defense, right? There's no offense from your perspective.
Yep.
You haven't thrown any punches. You haven't pierced anyone in the heart. But you can be holding the shield, and that would be considered of putting up a fight, right?
Yeah, yeah.
So in this case, when Paul talks about fight the good fight of faith and taking hold of the eternal life, which you are called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, it sounds like this is a process of baptism and what baptism looks like, where we are not – we're no longer unidentified by the enemies,
right.
The enemies now spot us.
Yeah.
And in this case, when we say enemies, we're talking about the evil spirits,
yeah.
And the evil one above them all, which is clearly Satan, right? What's really interesting is there are many ways that history has been shaped by battles, but one that's most interesting is when the enemy goes unnoticed until they reveal their identities,
yeah.
And the battle takes a whole different direction.
Yeah.
Right? So I think this is very interesting how God gives us a calling in which he allows people to be spotted by the evil ones. Yep. I think that's really interesting. I don't know if there's any... Certainly not in Buddhist principles and philosophies can I think of an idea where they have to reveal themselves to the evil world or evil identity.
Yeah.
Right? Christianity is odd in that sense that God does not promise that our lives are going to be getting easier after we declare ourselves. Yeah. This, from a spiritual perspective, is putting ourselves more vulnerable to the evil attacks.
Yeah, I would agree.
So I think that's really interesting. And then the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession,
yep.
Which again... That seems like Jesus making himself more evident to the evil one,
yep.
Right? And then to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. It's really interesting that Paul is praising the authority of Jesus Christ and the presence of God as the utmost authority and dominion over all creations.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And therefore...
King of kings, yes.
When you do make your appearance to the evil ones, this almost sounds like fight the good fight of faith, almost sounds like do not be afraid.
Yeah. What is, I think, of really good to me, right, what I really enjoy, is... There are some who have made the case that it is difficult to be a strong man within Christianity. And so you will see men, if you can look for them, and you don't have to, but if you can look for them, you will find men who have stopped going to church because they feel like it is focused more for not strong men. I was reading an article that was talking about how... some people feel, and scientifically you can see the result of men who are believers having lower testosterone levels. Right? It's very interesting. And so, you know, that thought scares men, and I can see that. I think what the church does not talk about enough is how important masculine men are to the body of Christ. And so you will start to get one direction when you look at the first part of chapter 6, where he's talking about not quarreling and not producing envy and not having dissension and slandering, right? And so you would almost think that he's telling you not to fight here, any sort of fight, that there are no conditions under which fighting is appropriate. I think what you see in the second half, though, is Paul reintroducing man as a godly man who does fight but knows how to fight.
Mm.
Right. So the first part of the chapter is how these types of fights are not masculine or good, so don't do these. The second chapter is, but there is a masculine, godly way to fight. And so I think you've keyed on it well. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith,
mm-hmm.
taking hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made the good confession. And I think you're right. That's a baptism conversation, right? In the presence of many witnesses. So this is a salvation conversation. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who is his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, right, to keep the commandments unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display in the proper time. So for me, all of this starts to sound like incredible strength in the face of opposition and how masculine you have to be able to do that. I'm not minimizing the role of women in the church and their importance. So this is not down with women. I am just affirming what I think Paul is saying here to his son. There is a way to be a godly, masculine man in the kingdom, more masculine than secular men, right? That they will look more masculine because they spend more time fighting, but there is actually a more effective way to be masculine, and it is to know how to fight, and it's not with causing controversies about evil things, but it is in resisting the evil one and doing it even in the face of someone who can kill you like Pilate. Mm-hmm. It's a real man right there. Right. So Jesus was a real man. He was not soft and weak. He was strong and hard. He just made very strategic masculine decisions that were spirit-led. Right. And so I think that's what Paul is lobbying for here. Right. And so you see that, which he would display at the proper time. I'm in verse 15. Who is blessed and only sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be glory, be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. That's a strong man right there.
I would also like to point out something I think that would make more sense for some people.
Yeah.
Facing trials and tribulations does not just come to men.
No, you're right. It's everybody. Absolutely true.
So one of the things that I've been thinking about for quite some time, and I think this actually, so this is a good promotion for anyone who's wanting to be in shape and wanting to go out to the gym.
Yep.
Here's what I will say. Neuroscientists over and over have found something to be consistent, and that is that when people, if people are consistently working out, they are more likely to be more intellectually in tune.
Yep.
Right? So
yeah.
What's interesting is that the more you move your body, and this has been proven in people with depression and anxiety as well, some people, their resolution to their depression and anxiety is to sit still, be in their bedroom. And if you're having a panic attack, that's a different conversation. We're having a different conversation. If you feel anxious or depressed, some people and some therapists would recommend going out for a walk. Now, walking doesn't sound like an exercise, but it is a form of moving your body.
It is.
And what happens is by focusing on your breathing, which is a physical manifestation, by focusing on how your limbs move, by focusing on what you see and what you hear in the nature, rather than focusing on your thoughts, which is internal, the clarity in your judgment will return, right? So now, the reason why I say this is because I'm tying this to when Paul talks about in chapter 4, second part of chapter 4, where he talks about rather train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. What could be made a case is that God already designed us where mentally and physically we are connected.
Yeah.
So therefore, as much mental exercise we put in, or rather, as for some men who like to work out, as much as you train your body,
yep,
you need to be able to psychologically endure and train yourself.
Yeah.
For people who are not used to working out a lot, and again, this is not about men-women conversation.
Really not.
It's about it's people.
Fitness. Yeah.
And if you are not used to working out, if you're not used to being in shape for a long time, challenge yourself. Challenge yourself to see. And here's the reason why I think practicing godliness is interesting. Because Paul lays out godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Patience is not laid out here. But what could be also said is that – so you run on a treadmill before.
I have,
you've done marathons and things like that.
I have.
The hardest thing about running for an extended period of time is not that you're going out of breath.
Mm-mm.
It's not that I can't see the destination. It's that I want to stop even for 1 second just now. You have to put up a fight mentally. That's not a physical fight, right? Some could argue that there is some physical fight that you have to put up, but nothing will dominate the physical fight if you're mentally fighting against that thought, that intrusive thought, I want to stop now.
I think you're right. I used to say, so I had a friend who, his name was Charlie, who got me into running. What he would call road races. So over the weekend, a 5K, 3.2 miles. And what I discovered was that if I wanted to run a good race, it was not a question of how fast I wanted to run. It was a question of how much I was willing to suffer.
Yeah.
Right? How much mentally I was willing, and physically I was willing to endure. And so I think that you're right about this. I think I wouldn't have said it this way, but he is talking about mental toughness as much as he is talking about physical toughness.
Oh, yeah.
Right? And I think he's not disputing physical toughness. I think for you to be able to stand in front of Pontius Pilate, you've got to be physically tough. For Jesus to endure the punishment that he endured, he was clearly a physically tough guy. But more than being physically strong, which I would argue Jesus would say was not his strongest attribute. I think he was physically, mentally, and spiritually strong.
Oh.
Right. So I think that's where he goes in verse 17.
Yes.
Right. That the whole conversation about not seeking after money is not that he wants you to be poor. He wants you to be able to be mentally and spiritually strong enough to endure whatever circumstance you find yourself in.
Yes.
Right? That the question of how well you want to do in the race is how much you're willing to suffer.
Yeah.
Right? And so I would sometimes, this is crazy, I wouldn't tell people this at the beginning of the race, but I would, some days I would get there and I was like, okay, I'm really ready to suffer today. And so then I would run what for me was a good 7-minute mile. Because I just, one day I ran so hard when I was done, I threw up.
Mm-hmm.
But I was ready to hurt that day. So I was okay with that because there was a goal that I wanted to reach and I didn't want anything, including my own physical weaknesses, to stand in the way of that. And so here, right, for all the riches in this present age, charges them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, right, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good and to be rich in good works and to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life.
Yes.
Right? And so, is real life eating raw fruits and vegetables, or is it eating ice cream? Right. I mean, really, right? What is truly life? I can tell you, having eaten ice cream and having eaten raw fruits and vegetables, ice cream tastes better, raw fruits and vegetables feel better. Right? It comes with clarity and focus and genuine nutrition for my body. So eating healthy and enduring the disappointment of, you know, all the sugar, right? Because I wanted the sweets, I wanted the ice cream, but enduring not getting the sugar gives me access to real life.
You're making me think about something else as well. And I think this is one of the reasons why there are still some passages of pilgrimage that people still go on to. I mean, there's one in Spain. You know, it's really interesting how Paul is once again bringing in some of the components unintentionally from the Old Testament to the New Testament, which is obviously for some people, fasting is a difficult conversation because they don't know. They haven't gotten through a day without being able to eat anything, right? So one thing that makes this very interesting is that I think this could include all kinds of instantaneous reactions that we can get.
Yep.
So, and I think this is one of the reasons why I've done this too, and I think everyone could use this in at some point in their faith journey. Sometimes for Lent, when I have to give up something, it wasn't just because oftentimes I think Christians just go on, I'm going to give up chocolate. I'm like, admirable.
Yeah.
Totally admirable because I'm a chocolate geek. But try something else. You know,
work a little bit harder.
Yeah. Something that actually would give you or would make you kind of suffer a little bit. So one time I cut out all social media.
Yeah.
For 40 days.
Yep.
Now, what changed in my life was that that turned me into looking at some of the things that I could write, right? So it helped me focus on my writing, helped me focus on composition. What I did not get was seeing the results immediately.
Yeah.
And I know everyone has talked about it, and it can be tiresome because it's repetitive. But one thing that I will confidently say is that we're not saying that social media itself is harmful.
Right.
But what I am saying is when I tell people to write a 4-minute composition, I had to spend 200 hours trying to figure out the variations that will not lose people's attention.
Yep.
They often find that surprising. Right? Because they cannot imagine a life where they would have to wait that long to see the results. What's really interesting is that, again, it's so interesting how people who claim that they don't believe in God, that they are not Christians, are following these principles. I'll give you one example. There was a very famous composer lyricist on Broadway history, and he recently passed away. He would often say that he would look at the thesaurus to find words that are similar in meaning, and then he would also have a rhyming dictionary next to him, making cross references. Now, let me just say, as someone who's done that before, that takes so much longer then going up to Google and say, what rhymes with Christ?
Yeah.
It does. I mean, it's a lot more information to take in. And it's a lot more steps because you have to open a book in certain ways. And you have to leave one book in certain ways. And if something is not right, then you have to look up other words to fill in the blanks, right? These processes are not taken in today's society.
Yeah.
Hardly ever. I know some people do it because, you know, like you said, I want to make myself suffer a little bit. But quite literally, how often do we look at anything in life as one step actually at a time? I mean, you have two children. you've educated them and you've taught them. I'm sure you've helped them with homework and things like that, assignments. And as a mathematician, it's one step at a time.
Yes, it is.
You know, and not because you cannot do an advanced level of math by skipping certain basic principles, but if those basic principles are not explained, you cannot move fast track to the other steps.
Yeah. What I will say is, I think you've said it well, and I think it really is consistent with what Paul is trying to say here in verse 20. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid irrelevant babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Right? I think what I have found is if I sit in front of the TV or on my phone, right, I can get a lot of knowledge, but I can also find a lot of irrelevant babble and contradictions. Right? But the only way to guard the deposit that was entrusted to me was to turn those things off, right? And to have time to focus.
No instant gratification.
No instant gratification. So oftentimes when I study, if I'm really studying hard, I've got books in front of me.
Right.
And maybe my tablet is somewhere on the side, usually closed, because I'm not ready to write in it yet. I'm ready to write in it once I've gathered a bunch of knowledge from paper. Then we open the tablet, and then we put in relevant notes, right? But the only way for me to get to the truth of what the word is trying to say and to land on how best to illustrate this and what the Holy Spirit wants me to share with the people is to turn off all the irrelevant babble.
I was about to say, I don't know if you've ever done this. When you prepare a sermon, do you ever write anything, not in a coherent sentences, but do you jot anything down?
I do. I will. So my process is usually I spend the beginning times just reading the passage over and over. And I'm trying to find oftentimes a translation that makes it make the most sense. Mm-hmm. The first thing that speaks to me is what I will call what the Holy Spirit reveals. Mm-hmm. And so the beginning of my sermons are, okay, I see the Spirit saying, and I'll write down maybe two or three things that I think the Spirit is saying. And then I dive into the study. Right? Then I go into what the word means in the Hebrew, what the word means in the Greek, what the historical context is, then what the commentators say. But the first outline of my text is jotting down what I think the Spirit is trying to say. Oftentimes, then, once I start there, what the historical context and what the commentators say matches the direction that the Spirit was trying to lead me in the first place.
So the reason why I ask that question is because there are two reasons. So one, when I compose, mm-hmm. I often write things down by hand. Here's the reason why. When I'm going onto the computer, it makes a sound back to me. So sometimes I found out a way where I can just turn off the sound.
Yep.
I'll write everything out, and then I will play it on my piano, and then I would let the computer tell me how is this sounding. And I go, okay, that didn't sound very good. Let me go back to the square one. Yeah. The reason why I do that is because if I don't do that, I fall into a certain muscular memory.
Yep.
And people say, oh, you mean when you're like playing piano? No, I mean literally going to the computer and starting at the same point. Yep. That has happened way too frequently for me to say, okay, I can just go onto the computer and write things down. Now, if I'm really in a rush, I do that. But hardly I do that because I always carry around some form of a manuscript paper with a writing utensil.
Yeah.
Another thing that I think is important to point out at this point is that Paul is saying all of this, and I think God has revealed something unintentionally to Paul. That is, if we have an availability in our minds to essentially let ourselves suffer a little bit, what comes is a greater freedom to choose. Here's what I mean. When you write things down on an empty piece of paper with a pencil, there's a great saying, white blank page, starting point from the canvas, so many possibilities.
Yeah.
So it doesn't give you a few options that will work for you. You have any direction to go, right? It actually speaks you into a freedom speech, right? Whereas if we have certain tools laid out, their tools are going to make suggestions based on what you need, right? And this is what I find the most possibly hindering of technology.
Yes.
Is that they wanted comfort.
Yeah.
They've done exactly that, which is that they're fine-tuning all of the options for you.
Yeah.
And when I'm thinking, oh, I need songs, I need certain things to be done, I just go down and write the list. It's much easier if I look at the options that are limited and go, yes, these are all fine options, right? And make a compilation of this is the wish list that I can get for the certain department of the ministries and things like that. What's really interesting is that I am not saying this as an antithesis or as someone who's going against all technology. Yeah. Technology is doing wonders for us, but be mindful that those things will keep you in a certain format.
Absolutely will. It is a curated process designed to give you what it knows you like.
Yes.
Right? There's very little creativity in there. There's very little, if any, room for the Spirit to speak to you, right? Which is why I really try to avoid starting with the commentary.
Mm-hmm.
End with it. I want to know what other people think, but I don't want to start there, right? Because I think there's much more creativity and freedom in just starting with, you know, just a, okay, God, what's in front of us today? So I think you're exactly right about that.
So that's the end of 1 Timothy.
Yeah.
It's been an interesting letter because, as we already talked about, it was considered probably the most boring letter that Paul has ever written. But it turns out to be the contrary. And I think it's this kind of teaches us a lesson about a few things. One, the supremacy of spirituality.
Yeah.
Paul was not talking about legalism here.
Not at all. Didn't even come up, actually.
Let us make it very clear. Paul is not talking about just do this.
Yeah.
They're all based on the idea that you have a spirituality.
Mm-hmm.
And that drives you to do good.
Yeah.
So actions are consequences of our spirituality,
yeah,
not the basis of our spirituality.
Yeah.
So that's the first thing that we learn from this. And the second thing that I think is the most straightforward is how we should pray in the church context. One thing that I loved hearing from you specifically is how you said there might be churches who are struggling because they're praying for their own survivals, nobody else. And I think this is, if I may say so, this can be implied on a bigger level to a societal level, which is the idea of our individual instincts and individual survival is more prioritized than a communal survival. Therefore, there is no sacrifice. There is no community gathering or community connection. There is no sense of family, what family, and there is no real sense of friendship, relationships outside of their marriages, and relationships within the marriage, right? And that has all been addressed in 1 Timothy through all of the qualifications, all of the seemingly legalistic language that are not really legalistic. And I think it's been a fantastic journey, just as much as it was for me to read Jonah again, where Jonah was probably more fun conversation that we could have talked about.
And an emotional roller coaster.
Yes. Yeah. Whereas 1 Timothy I did not expect it to be as emotional and as spiritually fulfilling to study the words. So my last thoughts are, I really encourage people to dive into the Bible without any lenses. Try to not have any biases. That's going to be the toughest thing that you will have to do. But let yourself suffer a little bit. Let yourself go, okay, God, I'm ready to suffer.
Yep.
I will put my personal feelings aside. What have you stored in the Bible that will pierce my heart, that will offend me, that will, you know, challenge me?
Yep.
All of these things are not in place because God wants you to suffer. But God wants to reveal what he thinks of you as an individual and what he thinks of us as a human being.
Excellent, yeah. I don't have anything to add. I think that's wonderful. I think especially for pastors, I would encourage them to read the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. I think they, right. I have been thinking about chapter 5 since we did it last time. And the importance of the widows, next level.
And nobody talks about it.
Nobody talks about it. I think you do yourself a solid by spending some time in the pastoral epistles and being fathered by Paul.
Yeah. Mm. Do you want to close us in prayer?
Sure. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we pray more for the churches in the city of Lexington and for the people who are in the city of Lexington who have been hurt in the church and still want a relationship with you, and maybe especially for those who are struggling with their relationship with you. Help them find a church home and let it be a blessing. So I pray for those pastors and those deacons and those trustees and stewards who and auxiliary leaders and committee leaders who do the work of leadership within the church and seek your heart for their people. Bring them to hope and fulfillment and loving relationship. Lord, get them to the place where they trust you.
Yes.
These things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Okay, if you do not have a church home and you live in Lexington, what is the problem? Trinity Baptist Church, 1675 Strader Drive, Sunday morning, 11 a.m. Me and my friends would love to see you. Come on out. Thank you so much.